letter to the New Testament scriptures, to Hebrews chapter 13. Text that I want us to consider today in line with our series on the doctrine of God is something that you read week in and week out as you walk in this room as we meet the Lord our God together. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13, but I'll commence reading at the first verse. Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, this is the word fornicators, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, literally whose faith mimic, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer, endure the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Thirteen chapters. You think the sermons are long. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Third time he mentions their relationship to their elders. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I want us to consider the thought, the unchanging God in a changing age. God's unchangeableness, God's immutability is our consideration today. We've looked at several other attributes of the Lord, and this is certainly a very blessed attribute, a very intriguing, comforting characteristic. That God is unchangeable. He is perfect. He cannot get any better, and He cannot get any worse. Eternally, but energetically and positively changeless. You know, there's a changelessness that is kind of negative. You say this about someone, he'll never change. God will never change, but He is perfectly immutable. This is an energetic, positive unchangeableness, as well as an eternal one. And there are several very notable expressions and descriptions of this in the Word of God. Psalm 102, which is also quoted in Hebrews 1, says, "Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And the interesting thing about this attribute, that it describes Jehovah in the Old Testament, but it's the same attribute that describes Jesus, Jehovah, in the New Testament. In Psalm 102, it describes Jehovah. It says, "Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." In Hebrews 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "But thou art the same." Or literally, "Thou art thyself." He's consistent. He's constant. He constant remains. It's like the verse that says in one of the pastorals, "If we are unfaithful, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." He faithful remains. And then we have a very clear description in Hebrews 13:8. It doesn't say Jehovah the same yesterday and today and forever. But only Jehovah is the same yesterday and today and forever. We're different than yesterday. Angels could not, well, actually, yesterday refers to eternity as far as Jehovah's is concerned. Angels can say today, innocent angels, and forever, but they can't say yesterday. But it says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, eternity past, today, and forever, eternity future. And James has a very memorable expression of the Lord where he says in his epistle, chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness," with whom is no change. And then he describes it this way, which is really memorable, "neither even a shadow of turning." He doesn't even have a shadow of turning, let alone turning. Not even close. And then it goes on to say, "of His own will," talk about election, "of His own will He begat us with the word of truth." Not of our will, of His own will. And that will is unchangeable. That's the application there. His will to save His elect people has no variableness. He will save His people from their sins. And so we find these expressions, like we read in Malachi, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not." God is unchangeable. Jesus is unchangeable. Jesus is God Almighty. He is God unchangeable. But the world is changing. 2010 left 2009 behind. They're unavoidable and there are avoidable changes, but change nonetheless. The key thought for us really every year and every day, is it not change? Lord, change us for the better. Let us not change for the worse. But the Bible says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed. Change is a good word for believers. So the key thought for every soul is, if you're lost today, then you'll be changed and be saved today by the Lord. And if you're a Christian today, that we will be changed by today's worship and time of the Lord to be more like Christ. We'll be changed from glory to glory, from one degree to another, from faith to faith, from grace to grace, grace on top of grace from the Lord. So the key thought for us is change. But the key thought about the Lord today is no change. Not just eternally speaking, but energetically and positively, no change. He is unchangeable. He is immutable. He is changeless. No variableness. Not even a shadow of turning. I want us to dwell upon the unchangeableness of God and let us see its implications for worship, for service, and for salvation. The unchanging God is cause for worship and adoration. What do we do with this thought today? God is unchangeable. He cannot get any better and He won't get any worse. He cannot. But all in a perfectly positive way. It's cause for worship. This is one evidence, one proof that Jesus Christ is divine. He is deity. He is God. But He cannot change. He's the same yesterday and today forever. It's cause for worshiping Him. The Bible says worship God. And yet Jesus accepted worship. He is indeed divine. It's cause for worship that God is unchangeable. In an aging and decaying world, He is constantly eternal. He is constant. He is consistent. He is Himself. He is the same. Again, it's negatively speaking of men will never change. It's a positive unchangeableness. He's consistent. He's predictable. He's dependent. He's faithful. In this world, we have sin. We have death. We have decay. But He is the living and holy God, worthy of our worship. God will never die. We sing that song, God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. God is alive. Oh, how often we hear the young generation as they pass by say, there is no God, or God is dead, or Satan rules. God is unchangeable. Satan changed from perfect to wicked. He is doomed. God is worthy of worship and adoration. Secondly, in an age where sinners are getting worse and worse, God is inflexibly righteous. All the inventions of evil just seem to occur every day, every week in the news. Terrible expressions, as if people are competing for wickedness. God is inflexibly righteous and holy. He will not and He cannot sin. He cannot even look upon sin or back excess. It's disgusting to Him because it is contrary to His nature and it is corrupting to those who produce and practice it. The Bible even says God literally is untemptable, the book of James tells us. And you say, well, how does that apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? It applies to his humanity that he was tempted. But as far as his deity, he was untemptable. And that divine nature of Christ supported his human nature that was tempted. That was the girder that was welded to his human nature to ensure his sinlessness. And some say, well, what does it mean that God repents then if it says, if the Bible teaches he's unchangeable? I believe that's just an anthropomorphic statement. He's not saying that he changed his mind in the same way we think of changing our minds. It was a reaction to a heeded threat. His intention all the while was, if you heed my threat, you won't be punished. It's a way of saying that God was consistent with his threat to forgive those who repented. So in an age where sinners are getting worse and worse, God is inflexibly righteous. And thirdly, it's a cause for worship that God is unchangeable, whereas in an age where Christians ebb and flow in failure and growth, God is consistently holy. We are being sanctified, and often we ebb from that state. Often it seems that we don't go anywhere, or we take a step backwards. But our God is always holy, holy, holy. He is always our standard and our strength and our hope for more holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. He's saying, you reflect me, but it's also saying, appeal to me for more holiness. He is our standard and our strength for holiness. God is unchangeable. The God of glory cannot change. He cannot get any better and he cannot get any worse. He is perfectly the same. He is unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his holiness, in his justice, in his truth, in his power, in his wisdom. We need to worship the Lord. It's cause for worship, isn't it? That the Lord is unchangeable, he's changeless, he's immutable. You need another cause to worship the Lord? Ponder such greatness. How great he is. Great. A great, unchangeable God. Flow, service, flow from worship, therefore. God's unchangeableness is a catalyst for service as well as a cause for worship. We read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in this passage that we're considering today, which is saying he's worthy of worship. But do you notice that really that's the hinge of the whole passage? This passage is a whole array of exhortations and imperatives for us to serve the Lord. It's an application of the doctrine of his unchangeableness, in other words. If you read throughout this chapter, you'll find that there are at least three exhortations, let us, and at least, what is it, some 11 or 12 imperatives, do this or do that. And then there are even nouns that seem to have the same idea, and participles. So there's just, the whole chapter is full of, in essence it's saying, because God is unchangeable, there's no need to change your doctrine or ever consider variable doctrines. Because God is unchangeable, fornication will always be immoral. It will always be a sin. Adultery will always be wicked because God is unchangeably holy. And you know, when we consider the unchangeableness of God, it is a catalyst for service, a catalyst for a holy life and a life of service to the Lord. Over and over again, it says love For instance, what's the logic and the inspiration for loving one another? It starts in Hebrews 13:1 with these words, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, why would he have to say that? Because, you know, living with each other as sinners saved by grace, our love is tested. And they had professing believers turn their backs on them in these Hebrew churches. They were persecuted. There were professing believers that hurt them, offended them. And he's saying, let Philadelphia continue. And you say, how could I do that? Well, the Lord is the same. He can give you love for each other. He can keep pouring out love. When he gives you love, he never gets weakened by that grace. And the Lord loved us to the end. It's Jesus Christ as well as Jehovah. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And what does it tell us in the Gospel of John? He loved them to the very end. You mean he loved Peter, though he denied him 3 times? He loved Thomas, though he doubted his resurrection? He loved the disciples, though they constantly fought and they constantly expressed their arrogance, though they offended each other? Over and over again, he kept loving and kept loving and kept loving. What does he say to us? Keep loving. Let it continue. But Lord, you don't know the offenses that I've had. You don't know the neglect. You don't know the problems. You don't know what's going on. He knows it all. And his word is, I am inflexible. I am unchangeable. I will help you to love one another, to be long-suffering with one another, to forgive one another. You see how this text of God's unchangeableness is a hinge for the whole chapter and really is the basis for these exhortations and these imperatives. Verses 1 to 3. How can we love each other consistently and constantly and perseveringly, because the Lord Jesus loved us and He's in us. But others don't reciprocate the love, Lord. I do. The Lord reciprocates. It's more than that. The Lord loved us first before we loved Him. Should we not forgive those who don't reciprocate our measures of love? Paul could say of the Corinthians, the more I love, the less I'm loved. You had to reprove them. And you know, when people reprove you, there's a temptation to the flesh to not love that person. But that person is the one that's your best friend, who's watching out for your soul, that you don't decrease and dishonor the Lord. God loved us, and He can help us to reciprocate and to love those who don't. And then there's the love of strangers in chapter 2, or verse 2. Not only love brethren, which is the priority, but don't forget to entertain strangers. Literally, love of strangers, philoxenos. Could be referring to unfamiliar believers that would visit their churches. And could be referring to strangers. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for those who hated Him. He didn't die for those who would love Him. He died for those who were hating Him. Should we not love our enemies as well as our friends? They need the love of Christ. Some of you don't know Dr. Pine, who will be coming today. We need to show him the love of Christ this afternoon. He needs to know he's in the presence of God's people. But there are people out there that are in ditches during this kind of weather. Time to dig them out. Show love. Show love to strangers. Give somebody a coffee card for $5 from Tim Hortons who's done you a favor. Take a pie over to someone. Thank someone. Thank for their service. Thank the cashier. Thank the mechanic. It's time for us to show the love of God. You say, how can I do it doggedly day in and day out? I am the same. I can strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. You see, there is logic here. And then he says, even pray, even love those you don't even see. He says, are you remembering those that are in prison? Remember those that are in bonds as bound with them, and them who suffer adversities, being yourselves also in the body. Not only remember people that you see and will see, but remember and love your brothers that you'll never see in this world. Think about brothers and sisters right now who are in prisons or have had acid poured into their faces. There are Christians in other countries, in Muslim countries, that have had acid poured into their faces. In a sense, they've had a death sentence upon them for the rest of their life. Scarred, marred faces because they love Christ. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for those that are meeting in forests and abandoned buildings today. Keep in mind, it says, keep these people in mind. Don't forget them in your luxury and our warmth. Here they are in a warm building, and yet they're shivering believers today, and they're glad to be able to meet, even if they're shivering. And maybe this isn't the warmest room that you've had. Maybe you're shivering a little bit. But think about those who are shivering a lot today for their faith. Love, because Christ loves, is unchangeable, and this is a catalyst for service. Verse 4, holiness. You know, it's interesting, he doesn't give a command here. Obviously, he's saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he puts it in a real ominous way. Marriage is honorable in all things, in the bed undefiled, or among all people. It's not just among Christians. Marriage is honorable in all the population, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, he doesn't put it in a command form here. He puts it in a warning form, doesn't he? An admonition kind of form. In other words, he's saying, I'm unchangeably holy, and my sixth law stands. The Ten Commandments are inflexible because God is unchangeable. Scott put a warning over the internet about a book that's being promoted, God's Conversations or something. And in there it speaks about the fact that there is no sin. I didn't invent that. It isn't wrong to live with someone before marriage. And they're saying all in the name of God. What does this say? That only marriage is honorable. Premarital and extramarital immorality is abomination to God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and to the rest of time. God doesn't change. He still hates divorce, though unfortunately people suffer it because of the sin of their spouse. He still hates fornicators who live before marriage together in immoral relationship. He still hates adultery. His word still stands, thou shalt not commit adultery. In other words, this could also be in a very positive command. Be moral, be faithful. His holiness is inflexible. He's unchangeably holy. And this command is always the same. And today, any given street, you're going to have 2, 3, 4 living couples. If they've never heard the Word of God before, they need to. They're responsible to God. They're accountable to Him. He made Adam and Eve, and He married them, as it were. He brought them together in a public ceremony, a public way. He brought, it says, God brought Eve to Adam. He, as it were, sanctioned their relationship. He married them. He brought them together in a covenant relationship before they came together in a physical way. God was the minister, if you will. His word still stands. I'm told that the divorce rate is approaching 50%. God forgives sin, but He doesn't want us to repeat it. Motivation for holiness is the unchangeableness of God. Verses 5 to 6, contentment and courage. Contentment. How can you be content in a world of incredible greed and envy and jealousy? Of course, many of these believers were poor, and it says in chapter 10, many of them had their goods confiscated because they became Christians. And their temptation was to retaliate or to burn with jealousy toward those who had more. And what was going to help them in their terrible temptation? The Lord Jesus is the same. And He lived a life as a poor man, and yet He was happy and content and trusted God, committed Himself to His God. And the Lord took care of him. The Lord touched women's hearts to take care of the Lord and His disciples. The Lord will take care of you, brother, sister. He'll take care of us. He cares for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Don't retaliate. Love your enemy. Don't burn with jealousy toward others. Thou shalt not covet. Trust that the Lord has you where He wants you to be. He will never leave us. He will guide us. He's our shepherd. How can you be content? How can you be courageous in the midst of such a world? Because we have an unchangeable God who knows our circumstances. Verse 7. Remember those that are in the lead, or leaders. What does he mean by that? Imitate their faith. Remember them by listening. Take heed to their counsel. It goes on to verse 17, especially that their counsel is for the good of others. Obey them. And then it's submit to that. They have the rule, they lead over you. They watch for your souls. They didn't call themselves. God called them. And their burden, their ministry, their watchword is to watch for the souls of the flock. Because we're going to give account that we might do it with joy. The Lord is saying, let them do it with joy in this life, not with grief. If they do it with grief, it'll be unprofitable for the flock, for the sheep. God isn't happy when those that He has called plead and counsel and it's dismissed, watching over their souls, because we, by God's help, know what is pleasing to the Lord and what kind of life God will bless and what will be a blessing to you. What is He saying there? God's unchangeableness is motivation for you to be faithful in submission to biblical counsel, to admonition in the Lord. See, Christ's body, the church, is not man's idea. It's God's idea. It's not a loose league. It's a covenant community where God's people gather together around Christ as the head and worship Him. Verse 9, orthodoxy, doctrine that you're consistently obeying and believing is because God is unchangeable. His word doesn't change. His doctrines don't change. Jesus is not God yesterday. It's not that He's God yesterday and He's not God today. It's not that salvation's by grace yesterday and tomorrow's by works. That hell was once real, but now people are teaching annihilation. That's not God. God's doctrine doesn't change. He says, be not carried away verse 9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. In other words, diverse and strange doctrines were never taught by the Lord. The Lord is consistent. His word is true. His doctrine never changes. Be trees and not tumbleweeds, in other words, because God is unchangeable. We're living in a world of change of doctrine and practice in the churches. It used to be that the Bible taught that there couldn't be women preachers, but now there can be women preachers. Has God changed? Has His Word changed? It used to be that salvation was by grace, and now they're teaching salvation is by works. Has God changed? He's unchangeable. He's inflexible. He is immutable. Verse 13, what a comfort. And how can you be separated from apostate Christianity, ecumenical Christianity, worldly Christianity? Because the Lord is unchanging. The Lord Jesus went outside the gate of religious apostasy. He wasn't offered on the altar at the temple. They took Him outside the gate, and it was on purpose. They didn't want His blood. They thought there was polluted blood to be on their altar, but He didn't want to die in the gates. He was saying, I went outside the gate. I went outside of apostate religion to die for you. I died for all kinds of people. As you remember, the words were in Greek or the words were in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And the Lord gives the application, let us go therefore outside the gate bearing His reproach. How can you stay separated unto the Lord and separated from ecumenism and worldliness and apostate Christianity? Because the Lord is the same. We can stay the course because God is the same. He hates ecumenism. He hates when those who profess the name of Christ tolerate and practice false doctrine and get together at prayer meetings together and preachers' meetings together, where one who doesn't believe in the deity of Christ gathers with one who does. One who's worldly in his habits is in fellowship with one who says he's not worldly in his habits. Separation can be maintained in a world that is not popular. It's politically incorrect in Christendom to be separate, even from those who profess to be believers. And yet Paul taught it, Christ taught it, and He's the same. And we must practice it because God is unchangeable. Let us go forth unto Him outside the gate bearing His reproach. What a catalyst for service that we have an unchangeable God. A cause for worship, a catalyst for service, and a call for salvation, that God is immutable. And again I repeat that ominous word that's given in chapter 13 in verse 4. God will judge. It's a cause for worry if you're without Christ today. For it could have been just as well, the sixth commandment is pointed out in verse 4. But God is the same as far as those who lie. Lying is still, obviously you apply, this is one of the Ten Commandments, He would certainly say today, lying is dishonorable. God will judge liars. God will judge covetous. You look at Revelation chapter 21. You just have a sampling of the Ten Commandments. The fearful and the unbelieving. It's the first. The abominable. That's the first table of the law. And the second table, murderers. There's number 6. Whoremongers, number 7. Sorcerers. Where would that be? Idolaters is back to the first table of the law. Idolaters, liars, Number 9, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God is the same. The unchangeableness of God this morning calls lost people to salvation. If you are a fornicator and you've lived in sin, living with someone or committing adultery, it's cause for worry, but God is the same in that He'll forgive repentant sinners. He's the same and He'll judge those who die impenitently. That's just a common and notorious sin mentioned in verse 4. But God is inflexibly holy regarding every other command. God's unchangeableness is a source of fear for the lost. As Scott Abley gave an example, gravity. You know, every time you jump from a 10-story building, you're going to die. Every time. Gravity has no mercy. You say, well, once every million times you happen to get caught on something. I remember hearing the story of a maniac fellow that was angry with his wife, and he threw her out of a window from about the 8th floor, and her clothing caught a flagpole about 3 stories down, and she survived. The maniac was so angry that he couldn't kill her, he jumped to think he could jump on top of her, and he missed. And he went to eternal hell. But God spared that lady. But you toy, you try to jump off a building, you're toying with justice. You're not asking for mercy. You stop breathing oxygen, you're toying with justice. You'll die every time if you suffocate yourself. You'll die every time if you poison yourself. You'll die every time if you don't drink food or drink water and eat food. You starve, you'll die. These are God's laws. If you die without Jesus Christ, every time the person will go to hell. Every time. But if you confess your sins today, every time. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Notice He's faithful every time because He's just. It was paid for in Christ. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's unchangeableness is a worry for those who are impenitent, but it's a comfort for those who would come to Christ and be saved. And it's a warning to those who persist to live in their sins. If you sin, you die. You'll be punished. If you sin and you repent, you'll live and you'll be forgiven and have eternal life. Sin is a personal affront against God. You say, but fornication and adultery, fornication is an affront against the father of the daughter, the father of the son. It doesn't say, isn't it interesting, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, the whoremongers and adulterers, the father will judge, or the husband of the wife that was violated will judge, or the husband of the wife of the husband that was violated will judge. That's not what it says. It's true that you commit fornication with my daughter or my son. You have offended me, who I want to see my children pure, walking down an aisle saying, I am representing the spotless church of Christ. It's no little thing. You commit adultery and you have offended the innocent party. But it doesn't say that. It says God will judge. Every sin is an affront against the God of heaven, who's inflexibly holy, incredibly holy. God's word is law. The Creator has a right to law, to give the law in the first place, and to govern as to how His law is accepted or rejected. Trust that the living God is immutable, unchangeable. He guarantees that He'll always love righteousness and He'll always hate iniquity. And the conclusion to God's unchangeableness is a cause for our worship, a catalyst for our service, and a call to repentance and salvation. Praise to our unchangeable God. And an inspiration for us to pray to our unchangeable God to change us in 2010. That we'll hate our sin more. That we'll honor our God more. That we'll love souls more. It's an inspiration for us to follow what Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 3 teach. By the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world that's changing, getting worse and worse, is the idea. But be transformed or changed, metamorphosized. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, thankfully, put that there. It's not just for one or two or the elite or a few Christians, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we've looked at one aspect of His glory today. And I trust we've been beholding it with our hearts and our eyes. As we behold the unchangeableness of God today, may we be changed to be like Him in a finite way. That you and I will be more consistent in 2010. That every day we'll confess our sins and confess the Lord openly. Every day we'll love the Lord. And more every day. And every day love each other. That's our burden, that we'll be changed by the unchangeable God. And our burden is that the Lord, who is unchangeable, will save sinners from this doomed world in 2010. He judged sin already in Jesus Christ, and therefore the unchangeable God exchanged Himself. Remember the sermon of Billy Sunday, so memorable and repeatable? He is the unchanging, exchanging, all-changing God. Unchanging, He is divine. Exchanging, He became sin for us. And all-changing, He saves His people from their sins and gives them eternal life. Praise our unchangeable God. And may our unchangeable God hear our prayers today to change us to be more like our Savior. And less like Adam, our representative who fell. Jesus is our second Adam who delivers us from the fall and gives us eternal life. The unchanging God in a changing age. He's dependable and trustworthy. And let us lean our soul's weight wholly upon Him. And worship Him. Serve Him. And pray that others will come to know Him before it's too late.